I took piano lessons too. The reason the two pianos are here, by the way, is from the concert that was held last night. And I just want you to know, if ever there was a Sunday when I carried a tune, it was this Sunday morning. I was able to stay right on with the pianos there. It's great. As first names go, I have one of the more unusual ones. There aren't too many other people, at least that I'm aware of, that have the name of Leith. And so I have developed sort of an empathy or a sympathy for people that have unusual first names, where you have to spell and explain and all of that every time you ever talk to someone. My name, my mother is from the north of England, and she brought my name over with her. It is the name of the seaport of Edinburgh, Scotland. And that may work well over in the British Isles, but that's not too helpful here in the colonies. So I have to explain to people, kind of on a regular basis, what my name is. And I mean, I've been called Keith and Leaf and Laith. And I used to say to people, it's like Keith, only with an L instead of a K. And then someone shook my hand and said, well, Cleith, I'm really glad to meet you. Yeah, that's kind of an unusual name. So I've sort of learned to take a lot of it in my stride. Even the mail that I regularly get that is addressed to Ms. Leith Anderson, I don't let that bother me. I go ahead and read it anyway, although I am on one mailing list as Sister Leith Anderson, and I don't even open that. I have never opened any of that mail. I've got to draw the line somewhere. Several years ago, I received one of these sweepstakes letters, you know, that tells you about all the money you're going to get, and this really happened. It was addressed to Mr. Landerson, and the letter started out, "Dear Mr. Landerson, as sure as your name is Landerson, you may have won $100,000. Well, I figured my odds weren't too good, so I didn't enter that particular contest. Names are, they're kind of sensitive things, really. I mean, if somebody misspells your name, unless maybe you have an unusual name like mine that people regularly misspell, you get kind of touchy about it. Or if you hear someone say your name, you find that your ears prick up. You ever notice in a public building like an airport, you never notice when other people are paged, but if your name comes over the public address system, you hear it no matter how much of a din there is in the background. Or have you found that when someone speaks your name in kind of a put-down, a derogatory way, that your defenses sort of get up and the adrenaline gets flowing and you become aggressive or perhaps defensive or hurt? Well, I guess we'd say that that's the way just about everybody is. Whether names are common or unusual, whether they're famous or infamous, our names are extraordinarily important to every one of us. Now, knowing that importance, God gave to us a powerful proverb that we're going to take a look at this morning. It's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse number 1, or proverb number 1 in Proverbs 22. It was written by Solomon, and it goes like this. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. That ancient word of wisdom from Solomon conveys three simple truths from God. The first of these is that names are people. That may sound a little bit strange to our American ears, but we need to understand that particularly from the Hebrew mind out of which Solomon wrote, a name meant more than just like a number that we might have in a computer age. A name meant identity, and a name meant character, a combination of things. I guess that's true in a sense today. You don't really know a person until you know that person's name. I've sat many times aboard an airplane and had conversation intermittently, sometimes over a period of hours, with someone, and I've discovered where that person's from and what kind of work that person does and all about the family. A lot of information, but never exchanged names. And so, in a sense, I really don't know that person, nor does that person know me, because we don't know one another's name. And certainly, if you lose your name, that becomes a traumatic experience. Last week on the East Coast, there was a man whose story was picked up by the wire services. He was an amnesiac who forgot his name. That may seem terribly strange to all of us. We would think if there's anything that you would remember, it would be your own name. But somehow, because of some trauma, a physical or an emotional trauma, he didn't know who he was. What's fascinating is he could still walk and talk, and he could talk about the presidents of the United States, and he could work, he could function socially in society, but he didn't know his name, and that became the central point of all of his distresses and tensions of life. And the newspaper told about how one morning he was shaving and he was looking in the mirror, and he had this, to him, tremendous, exciting discovery as his name came to him. And he looked at himself in the mirror and he said, John, that's it, that's my name, I'm John, that's who I am. He had discovered who he was, because name means identity. Without a name, we're nobody. We lose our identity. Now, kind of to demonstrate the importance of names within the Bible, let me ask you to keep a finger, a bulletin, or something there in Proverbs 22, because we'll be coming back to it. But let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3, because that has to do with the name of God. Moses, who is the author of the book of Exodus, was kicked out of the land of Egypt in which he had grown up in the royal family and living out in the wilderness. And then the events begin to unravel that are recorded in Exodus chapter 3. We read, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. They said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord began to explain to Moses what his calling was in life, that he was to lead the people of Israel out of captivity. He was to be their leader to set them free from Egypt. And that's explained in verses 7 through 12. Down in verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, Yahweh, or Jehovah, or as it's translated here, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh has sent me to you. Now, that was extremely important to the Jews, that they could have a spokesman who knew God's name, because if you know God's name, you know his identity. But to those Jews, the name of God was so synonymous with the person of God that they never spoke the word. Ancient Jews, when they read through the Old Testament, they would never do what I said this morning. They would never speak the name of God. They would instead substitute the name Adonai, the name Lord, but they would never speak God's name because somehow to them that seemed almost sacrilegious to use the name of God, because that's like using God. Now understand out of all that, that in biblical terms, names are anything but superficial. Your name is your identity. Your name is your personhood. Your name is you. It is extraordinarily important. But in understanding that names are people, it's more than identity. It's also character. Now, we do that in our society as well. We say, Honest Abe Lincoln. So that Abraham Lincoln's name in America is a synonym for honesty. And it was true in the Bible as well. We refer to Doubting Thomas. so that his name reflected his character. We don't even have an adjective to go along with Judas, but just saying his name conveys all kinds of things to you and to me about the character of Judas. He's the one that betrayed Jesus. He's the one who was inhabited by Satan. He was the worst of all of the people in terms of character in all of the scripture. The way a person lives begins, I suppose, from the earliest ages to give character to that person's name. In our times, we have Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa's name is equivalent to self-sacrifice for the poor people of India and the hurting people of the world. We can also say the name of Adolf Hitler, whose name is synonymous with megalomania, a man who killed Jews and hurt people and was obsessed with his own dream, his own vision for himself and for his people. Now, in some cases within the Bible, when a dramatic change came to a person, that person's name was changed. So we have Abram, for example. A-B-R-A-M was his original name, and it meant exalted father. But God came along and transformed Abram and renamed him, and now called him Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Now keep in mind that at that time you didn't have children at all. Father of multitudes. But even more dramatic was the name change for Jacob, which meant supplanter. It was a lousy name. It meant that you're a cheat, Jacob. And yet Jacob was transformed by God, and he had a new name, which was Israel, or one who strives with God. We understand that, because we know that when Jesus Christ comes into a life, we also get new names. Oh, we may spell our names exactly the same on our driver's license or income tax return or when we sign a check. But we know that at the point in time when Jesus Christ takes hold of us, that we are renamed Christians. And a new character is given to us, which is transforming then to the name that we have. You also know that when your name is spoken, not unlike Judas or Abraham Lincoln or Mother Teresa or Jacob or Abraham or any others, that communicates your character to the people who know you. When your name is spoken to other people, that instantly means faithful or good or kind or loving or generous or timid, or it may even mean cheater or liar or thief or immoral or negative or hateful. Like it or not, it's true. Your name is your character. My name is my character. Your name is your identity. Names are people. It's a simple truth, but it's bedrock to what is here being taught in Proverbs 22:1. The second simple truth is that choices are required. Now, if you kept your finger or some type of marker back in Proverbs 22:1, you read there, a good name is to be chosen. Isn't that interesting? Haven't we always thought of our names as given to us, assigned? I mean, you as I, when I had my birth certificate filled out, I wasn't consulted at all. Obviously, I wasn't consulted, or I probably would have picked a rather ordinary name instead. Now, we think of a name as something that is given to us, but God here says a good name is chosen. So that in terms of our identity and our character, we choose if our names are good or bad. That means then that the value of our names, our identities, our characters, are the cumulative sum of all of the choices of our lives. What kind of choices are they? Well, for a student, it is choosing between cheating and perhaps receiving a lower grade. For a salesman, it may be the choice between lying and losing a sale, because if the truth is told, a sale may not be consummated. For a co-ed at the university campus, It may be a choice between submitting sexually and losing a boyfriend. For the driver of a car, it may be a choice between breaking the speed limit or being late. Or for a businessman, it may be the choice between substituting an inferior product or operating at a loss. For a teenager, it may be the choice between taking drugs or losing friends and the importance of recognition among peers. Every choice that we make, and we make 10,000 of them, hundreds of thousands of them, every choice then begins to cumulatively shape the character and the identity of the name which labels who all of us are. Every choice comes with a price tag. There's a cost. You may not think of that. In fact, many times we make the choices so routinely that we never take that kind of an idea even through our grid. But it's true that we constantly have choices, and the choices continually come with a cost. There's an old parable about a skylark and a fox who lived in the same forest. And the fox, an old fox, wanted Skylark for dinner someday. And really, really drooled over the prospect of one particularly beautiful skylark that flew around amongst the trees of his forest. But the skylark was too quick and flew too high. There was no way the fox could even come close. Until he developed a strategy where he went out in the forest early one morning, just as the sun was rising and the forest floor was still damp with dew. And he dug up out of the ground a whole bucket full of earthworms. And then he went through the forest calling out, "Earthworms for sale! Big, juicy earthworms for sale!" Now, that may not make you drool, but if you were a skylark, that would really get the saliva flowing. And that morning, the skylark was awakened by the sound, "Worms for sale, worms for sale, big, juicy worms for sale." And she looked down from her lofty perch and saw the fox, and saw a worm that just looked particularly good. And she said, "How much?" And the fox, with a bit of a grin, said, "Cheap, one skylark feather." And she thought, "I got lots. I mean, who needs a feather one way or the other?" And so, with her beak, reached back and took one that was loose and ready to fall anyway, plucked it out, and let it go as it fell, I suppose, 30, 40 feet off of a high tree limb, down to the floor of the forest, and then settled. The fox very carefully took an earthworm out of his bucket, put it on the ground where the feather was, picked up the feather, and ran off far into the woods. The skylark, when she was sure that the fox was gone, quick as could be, swooped down, took the earthworm, flew back up into the tree, and thoroughly enjoyed an earthworm breakfast. And then the next morning, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, the fox came, waking up the skylark every morning with the announcement, "Earthworms for sale, big, juicy earthworms for sale." And every morning, until it became a routine, a habit, the skylark plucked another feather and let it fall to the ground down below. Now, over the weeks and over the months, two transformations took place. One is, when you eat enough juicy earthworms, you become a fat skylark. And the other is, when you pluck out enough feathers, it's harder to fly. And so the skylark discovered that it was more and more difficult for her to get back up to that limb, that she was out of breath. She seemed to have to flap her wings more vigorously, and it was more painful and difficult than ever it used to be. And then came that fateful morning when she swooped down to get the earthworm, and the fox was waiting behind a tree. And he quickly sprung out at her. And that day he had his dinner of skylark meat. Choices. Not always the big choices. Not always the monumental choices that seem to be the watershed of life. often the little choices, feather by feather, worm by worm, day by day. Every day, every one of us makes the choices which are the composite of our identities and characters and make our names good or bad. It's a simple truth that choices are required. But there's a third simple truth that God would teach us from the old Proverbs. It is the truth that good is better than rich. It's kind of a money choice. God says that one of life's great temptations is to choose big money over a good name. He says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I've lost count of how many people have said to me, my goal in life is to be rich and to retire by 30 or 35 or 40 or some special age. That's what life is all about. I have never had anyone say to me, or have I ever heard anyone say, that my goal in life is by the age of 30 or 35 or 40 to have a good reputation, to have a good name, even if I'm a pauper as a result. Last weekend, I was speaking at a conference in Massachusetts near the New Hampshire state line. And Charlene and I were actually staying in a motel over the line into Salem, New Hampshire, but we picked up Boston television there. And on the news, each of the nights that we were there, they were announcing a very special lottery in addition to the regular Massachusetts state lottery. And this one was called Megabucks. And if I correctly understand what happened, the way it worked, you would go to one of the state lottery offices and you would purchase a chance at winning the Megabucks, which totaled almost $4 million. But unlike usual lotteries where you buy a number, in this case, again, if I correctly understand it, you would pick the number yourself. The winning number then was announced on Saturday or Sunday night of last week, and I mean, it just about filled the television screen. It was this huge, long number. $4 million. Now, can you imagine choosing a number for a buck or two that would enable you to win $4 million? I mean, that just sends your imagination reeling what you would do with that. How you would spend the money, where you would go, what you would do, how your life would be absolutely transformed. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have $4 million? I mean, even after the government takes it, $3,500,000, whatever. Just what you'd have left would be worth it. Just it would be fantastic. But God says, choose not a number, but choose a name, a good name. Choose a good name and be an even bigger winner. To paraphrase Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than megabucks. If it's a choice between a $4 million lottery winning and a good name, God says the smart person will pick a good name every time. But really, it's more than a money choice. It's a meaning choice. What is the meaning of life? Our society barrages us continually with direct and indirect statements that the value of life is dependent upon what we have. So if you have enough degrees after your name, if you have enough jewelry on your hands, if you have a special enough automobile and you live in a big enough house in the right part of the right kind of city, if you have these things, then you are of greater value. Don't underestimate that pressure, because it's coming at us on billboards. We think those thoughts. It's on television and books. All the time, we are told that you are worth more or less depending upon what you have. And God warns us to beware of such tragically erroneous thoughts, such absolute contradictions to the truth of Scripture. God says a good name is far more valuable. You want an illustration of it? Okay, let me tell you about a man named Jesus, whom the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for our sakes he became poor. At the time of his death, the only possession he had of any value was a purple robe that had just been given to him. He is described
in Matthew 8:20, saying, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was poor, but oh, he had a good name. So good that Paul could write in Philippians 2 about the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. God's simple advice is to follow him, to do good, to give your life meaning by choosing. And believe it, the choices are daily there. Choosing a good name rather than great riches. You know, it'd be great if at the end of life's journey, when we can't take riches or degrees or possessions or status with us, if we could have a good name. A name that's so good that it can be said to have brought glory to Jesus Christ. But before we go, let's switch for just a moment. Out of the Old Testament into the New, and away from Solomon's statement about names to Jesus' statement about names. Listen, because Jesus also spoke of the importance of names in Luke 10:20 when he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you can do great things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Do you know what's even better than a good name? It's having your name written on the enrollment book of heaven. That's what really counts. What if today, November 13th, the end of your biography, the last page, were to be written? What if today, by some circumstance now unimaginable, you were to die? Would the logbook of heaven have your name in it? Because you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, would your name be there? Not because of goodness, but because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I couldn't ask you a more important question. And you couldn't answer a more important question. Jesus says, "Do not rejoice in all the other things about your name, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven." Before you leave here this morning, I'd like you to make sure about that. And I'd like you to pray and tell God that you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know what? Simple as the statements of Scripture. If you pray that kind of prayer of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior right now, this morning at 10:44 a.m., your name will be written in the logbook of heaven. And that's the most important place for your name to be. Let's bow our heads together. Let me suggest a prayer that you may want to pray in the silent final moments of our worship service together. You might say, "Lord, I know my name isn't in heaven, or I'm not sure, but I'd like to make sure. And so, I'll go on record with you right now, God, that I know I'm a sinner, and that I accept Jesus Christ as my only Savior and only hope for heaven. I'll be a Christian right now because of Jesus. Accept him as Savior. Acknowledge him as Lord." With our heads still bowed, if that's been your prayer this morning, you may find it helpful to sort of seal that commitment with an outward sign. And if you prayed that prayer, I'd encourage you to indicate it by just lifting up your hand and putting it down, an outward symbol of an inner decision that you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Put your hand up now as an indication that today you're sure. Yeah, today I'm sure I'm a Christian, that my name is written down in heaven. Yes. Anyone else? That's the prayer you prayed. Great. Number of people. How about you? Let's stand and pray together.